Good morning, brothers and sisters, most especially our Sunday school scholars. This morning, we're going to talk about baptism, which is only fitting as we've gone through our study this week, and we mentioned last night, we're going backwards. This is where it all began. And it's even more fitting that we talk about symbols. We live in a world full of symbols. We have stop signs, plus signs, letters that by themselves mean nothing. But when you put them together, they make words. They make sentences. And in God's law, we have the same thing. We have the lamb led to the slaughter. Obedient submissiveness represented in Christ. We have the lion. He was kingly, strong, fierce, also representing Christ. We have the bridegroom, loving, kind, and considerate, caring for the new bride. We also have the lamb, which I skipped, led to the slaughter, obedient and submissive, representing Christ. In the bride, we have a group of men and women who are found faithful and will be rewarded eternal life when Christ returns. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the Lamb's wife. We also have grass, mortal man, dying. No hope, just as we know grass withereth and the flower fadeth, frail man is represented as grass. And then we look at comparisons. We have grass, and then we have the bride. We have men and women in both groups. Which group will we be in when Christ returns? When we read our Bibles, we learn that God's plan is that some men and women will be called out of the natural way of things, living their lives, and they will live their lives dedicated to serving Him. And He offers a special gift to those who do. He offers salvation from eternal death for those that are willing to make the sacrifice and to follow Him. Christ told His disciples, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Notice, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. This shows us that it's a process that God is using to decide who will make up His bride and who will die as the grass and have no hope of any future life. In these two requirements that are listed, one of the requirements is that you have to believe. Now the Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, says it's in the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. So if we want to be saved, to be part of this bride, we must believe the gospel message that was preached by Christ and the apostles and was written for us and recorded for us in the Bible. How simple is that? The other requirement mentioned in this verse, which is our title for today, is baptism. Baptism, the first act of obedience. An act is something that you physically have to do. You make a decision. So what is baptism? Just as we were talking earlier, baptism itself is also a symbol. It represents death, burial, and resurrection. Just as we read this morning in Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Newness. Not old, not the way you were, in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the bodily sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. What other symbols did we see in this verse? If we had been planted, just like when we plant a seed is dead. It is planted below the ground. It is watered, and then it grows. It gives increase. It changes from a dead body to a live body. This is the symbol of us being put below the water and coming up a new person. We have the symbol of the old man being crucified, a body of sin being destroyed, and the idea of not being a servant of sin anymore. This is what baptism is. It is a symbol of our body of sin being destroyed as it is buried in the water. And as we rise from the waters of baptism, we begin a new life. We don't go back to our old life. We begin a new life in Christ and no longer serve the body of sin anymore. Will we still sin? Yes. Are we still naturally the servants of sin? Yes, we are. But when we are baptized, we change masters. We strive to serve Christ instead of serving sin. So the next piece of this act is repentance and conversion. On the day of Pentecost, Christ's crucifixion, many were concerned about what to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's recorded. The answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And read that they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, it says in the second chapter of Acts. The word repent is very important here. We might think that it just means to be sorry, but the word really means to think differently. We've stopped doing this. We're going to start doing this. There's a difference. We have to consciously make that decision. Is the world of sin or the world of Christ? There is no mixing the two together. Because just as we've learned in this week, the two have nothing in common. So what did we do? We have to recognize that we, on our own, are failures and not able to live up to that standard that we set to meet here today in Christ. This leads us to that conversion, to that change. Our old way of life needs to change before we can serve Christ acceptably. Before we are baptized, we serve ourselves. We are told all through life in the world, I, me. Well, there is no I and me in the service to Christ. There is strictly the service to Christ. We are told that all that we do should be to the honor and glory of God. So when we put Christ first in our lives, we must obey his commandments, which include just that, giving honor and glory to God. So let's look at a few examples of baptism. In the scriptures, we read of a man named Saul, who was a Jew who was zealous toward God and who knew the law. But he persecuted the Christians, putting some to death and other men and women in jail, in prison. Well, one day he was on the way to Damascus and he saw a great light. And he fell to the ground. And he was led to Damascus by the hand being blind. He had to depend on someone other than himself. Then we are told of a man named Ananias. Ananias came to him, who was a believer. He said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard. Why now tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is an excellent example of someone who was doing wrong and had to make a complete reversal from persecuting the Jews to becoming a Christian himself. We can see the repentance in this. Another one that we read of is Cornelius. We read about him in the 10th chapter of Acts. We are told that he was a very devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Who could ask for more? He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. But he was still missing something. The same command was given to him, and we read of in the Acts 10 and the 48th verse, that Peter commanded him, didn't ask him, Peter commanded him and those of his house to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It wasn't a suggestion. He knew that this was the next step. It was necessary that he could enter into salvation. So we have repentance and baptism are required. If we are living what we call a life of disobedience, or if we are doing what we believe to be right, not murdering people, of course, or putting people in prison, but what we are doing cannot be right if it is not in God. Both individuals needed to be baptized. They needed to destroy that body of sin, that same body that we all have. Another example in the scriptures is found in the 8th chapter of Acts, speaking of the Samaritans, that when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here we see what the gospel is. The gospel is the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. When this was believed, the Samaritans were baptized. Note again, here's that word again, belief, and then baptism. Then we must remember that even the Lord Jesus himself submitted to that act of obedience. We read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You know, why are you doing this? You know, I need to be baptized of you. I'm here. You're already above me. You're closer to perfection than I am. And Jesus said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him. And then he did it. He baptized him. So John the Baptist baptized Christ, and we know that when Christ was baptized, the dove descended upon him. But John the Baptist, he already knew. He knew that Christ's position was above his. But Christ said, "I have to do it anyhow. It's the law." There are other similar references to baptism throughout the epistles, but this should show us that this is the only way. Baptism is required. Let us now think about what is accomplished by baptism. What does baptism do? Baptism is a change, as we said, from serving sin to serving Christ. And we will sin, of course. But once we are baptized, we can pray to Christ that our sins might be forgiven. One thing we should point out, though, is that immersion in water itself doesn't make any difference. If you were immersed, you could simply dive into a swimming pool, and as long as you went completely under, you've just been immersed. So what is the difference? A change has to happen, because the person that is being baptized believes and states publicly that he believes the gospel. God recognizes this as an act. Remember, we had that word earlier. An act of obedience, and allows the change to be made. Although we, through the scriptures, find a command is given, there is a way to be obedient or to be disobedient. The first example is found in the first book of the Bible, in Adam and Eve. God gave them one command, that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden. There would have been nothing wrong for them to eat of it if God had not given them the law. Just like baptism. It would be nothing for us if God had not said that it is required for salvation. Another example is Naaman. When he was told to go wash in the river of Jordan 7 times. Well, Jordan is a muddy little creek. Why would that make any difference? Why not, as he said, go dip 7 times in one of the bigger rivers instead of the muddy little Jordan? Another person could have gone and dipped 7 times in the Jordan and it wouldn't have done them any good. Would they have been cured? No, absolutely not. Why was the Jordan special? The Jordan itself wasn't special. What was special was it was God's command. God had commanded to go dip 7 times. And when this was pointed out to Naaman, you know, why is this simple act so important? His servant pointed out to him, if it was something great that God wanted you to do, wouldn't you do it? But this was the muddy little Jordan. Go dip 7 times, and he was cleansed. After a good confession of the one faith, as we said, a true baptism takes place. Our past sins are forgiven, and we become a new person in Christ. We then become the children of God, and heirs of the life-saving promises made to Abraham. And we have access to God through prayer. So the next question is, what age should we be baptized? Is there a set time in one's life? Do you have to be 15? There are some in this room that were baptized as teenagers. Some's in their 20s, some's in their 30s. We had a brother that was baptized in his 70s. Maybe it was his 80s. It's a personal thing. But why is it different for everyone? It's on our maturity. It's based on our humbleness. But most importantly, it's based upon repentance. Something will trigger it in our minds, and we will realize that I need to be baptized. It's no longer a want. It's a need. It's an act. It's something you physically have to decide to do. And the hard part is, no one can make that decision for you. One day you will get up in the morning, or something will bring it into your heart, and you will say, it is time. I need to do this. So the question remains, what happens if you aren't baptized when Christ returns? If you never get around to it? If you're too busy? If you haven't taken the time to study? What will happen? Well, we are told that there are 2 different classes of people to consider when we look at this. The first class of people we will call the non-responsible. This means they do not have any knowledge of the gospel, nor do they care to. And if they do not know and do not care, they are as the grass that withereth in the fall and perish. They have no hope. They are without God and called aliens to the covenant of promise. And this we have in the world around us. The second class, which is the hardest class to deal with, are those who know the gospel. They have come to a knowledge. And they believe it. But they choose not to associate themselves with that saving name, to suffer the waters of baptism. They will face a judgment, and they will make to suffer for that decision in rejection and death. We read of some who will be rejected at the judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will Christ say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How sad in that day will it be for them to hear those words. I never knew you. You never came to me. You stood at the door and you knocked, but you never came to me. Depart from me. This is like Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire. They tried to serve God in their own way. In their own way. Say, well, I'll do this. God will accept this. No. God has given us a commandment. It's not an option. It is a commandment. God has required all his believers to be immersed as that means of transferring them from the dominion of mortal Adam into the life-giving connection with the second Adam, Christ. And though it may be very humbling to submit to that act, which some might think unreasonable, we must realize that this is an act of submission that shows our obedience more than any other way that some might try to show it. The change that takes place in our position by baptism is through faith of the operation of God. If there is no faith, the act is useless. The view of our baptism really depends on our condition of mind in relation to God. Childlike faith in the Bible and obedience to his will make us realize the importance of this act for all who desire to obtain salvation. As I had said, we may hesitate to be baptized if we don't feel that urge and think that we're not ready. God needs us to set our own minds on him to understand his word and then to accept the truths that he has set out. And then we strive to serve him the best we can. If we allow God's word to influence our lives, we will become a different person. And our character will change by the renewing of the spirit of his mind, as Paul put it. The change should be permanent, so that God will be able to use this new person in his service, both now and in the age to come. If we do not get baptized, and yet we understand the gospel, then we are rejecting the commandments of God. Some may feel they are not perfect and couldn't live an acceptable life to God. God answers this in Psalms 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that we will fail after our baptism, and he will forgive us. We should believe in the mercy of God and set out to obey his commands. And as we have said, baptism is that first decisive step. We come to the next part, the privilege. Our baptism is the act that we have understood the commandment. We have understood the truth. We know that God's will is that he has revealed it to us. He opens before us a promise of a new life, new prospects, a new way of regarding our own life, a new path to walk in an uncertain and a very troubled world that we live in, a new sense of strength to make important decisions in our life, a new sense of peace we have with God, who will reconcile us to himself in Christ. For when we believe the gospel, our status has changed. We are no longer alienated from God by our sins, but become his sons and his daughters. And we become precious in his sight and heirs of the kingdom that Christ will establish on the earth when he returns. It is a wonderful privilege, and we should not carelessly cast it away. I'd like to read the last verse of Romans that was read in our hearing this morning. It's something that we should contemplate, and for those who have not been baptized, should truly take to heart, because the time is growing short. For the wages of sin is death. That pretty much says it all. The wages of sin is death. There's no way around death. But the gift of God, and it is a gift, even at our best, it will still be a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.